The ministries of Blue Letter Bible and Sewing Circle are honored to bring you a selection of teachings from Kay Smith at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. These were given over a number of years at various women's conferences. This message is entitled, For As Much As Ye Know.
On the way up here, did you all have that detour? Everyone have to detour. Wasn't that wonderful? I was in that awful hurry, just rushing and made terrific time. And I saw the detour and I said, what's this? Where are they going to take us? I could see me over in Crestline or down in Running Springs or someplace. But as I drove through, the trees were so beautiful with the colors of leaves on them. I find myself going, thank you, Lord, for this detour. I would say to Mary, oh, isn't the Lord good to slow us down and give us a detour? So that by the time I got here, I was just ready. I mean, I just quiet and spirit and just feeling His presence and His blessing, enjoying His beauty in creation, and then remembering again His power. These women are His women. They're His workmanship, and He's going to do His work among them. Slow down, Kay, and just think on Him. And I did. And the detour caused it. So if you have some detours in your life, thank God for them. He's probably allowed them to, the right kind of detours, that is. He's probably allowed them to just do some special work for you. And if it's to slow you down, praise His name. And I'm just grateful for that particular detour. Our study was in 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's been our theme scripture, coupled with the woman God chooses that Sandy so effectively shared with us the other night. Every time I think of some of the things she shared, I just really feel in the depths of my heart God was preparing me for something in the future. And I've heard about 8 other women say it, Kathy, Lori, and some of the rest of us. I don't know what's ahead for me. And you don't know what's ahead for you. You never know when you're going to change churches or... I don't intend to do that. I mean, we don't intend to do it. It's not before us, so don't be suspicious of that or wonder. I'm not trying to send out any secret messages. I just don't know what's ahead, and neither do you. I praise God for Sandy's sharing. Gail causes us to behold or gaze intently at the handmaiden of the Lord. And we need to continue that after we go home. As Jean told you, get out those study sheets from the first lesson and go over each one of those women in the Word. They were recorded for a specific purpose, that we might see things in their lives that we may apply to ours. Kathy spoke on steadfastness and being immovable. I will not forget her father and the anchor. What a wonderful analogy, and I can just visualize that tree in the backyard. Can you? Immovable. Growing up, even little leaves in the neighbor, roots in the neighbor's yard. And somehow my mind could, I just can see it right now as I talk to you. I can see the anchor overboard too without being attached to the boat. Oh, but Jesus is our anchor. Steadfastness is essential to every one of us. There are many disappointments in the ministry. Many. We encounter them. Somehow, some of us went in kind of starry-eyed and thinking, oh, God is with us and it's all going to be wonderful and He's just going to go before us and smooth out every rough place. Well, He goes before us, but He allows those rough places, doesn't He? And we need that steadfastness. We can be crushed into uselessness unless we're steadfast. David said, oh, Lord, my heart is fixed. I say that often to the Lord. My heart is steadfast. It means the same thing. My heart is fixed. It's steadfast. I will serve you. It's just a declaration before the Lord, the church, and God's holy angels, and the demons and the evil spirits around. My heart is steadfast. That's recorded twice in Psalm 57:7 and 108:1. And I wanted to read to you from Living Bible this morning, from Psalm 112:1. It said just a little bit differently, but it's the same thought, and I thought it might be edifying. Praise the Lord, for all who fear God and trust in Him are blessed beyond expression. Would you write this scripture reference down and read it in your Living Bible when you go home? All who trust in God are blessed beyond expression. Yes, happy is the man who delights in doing His commands. Happy is the one that delights, or blessed is the man who delights in doing His commands. Such a man will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. See, you'll be that influence that you're supposed to be in your church because of God's constant care on you. Okay, this man does not fear bad news nor live in dread. Some of you came up here wishing you never did have to return to that church ever again. Well, you don't need to fear bad news nor live in dread of what may happen. It says this person doesn't live in that fear or dread because he is settled in his mind. He is steadfast, in other words. He is settled in his mind that Jehovah will take care of him. Jehovah will take care of you, every one of you. That is why he is not afraid, but can calmly face his foes. Isn't it wonderful when you can face your foes calmly? Most of us just have to exercise the utmost control to not go absolutely bananas when our foes come against us. But when our trust is in the Lord, we can face our foes calmly. When our heart is fixed, steadfast. Oh, how steadfastness is desirable in our life as children of the Lord and as pastor's wife. Sharon's always abounding. Part of this scripture really gave me a new impetus. I told you that last night, to rely on the Holy Spirit to energize me for the work that God has called me to do. I am not, at this phase of my life, a really energetic person. Some days I am, but some days I just can hardly keep going. And you suffer that, I think, sometimes, just that fatigue that just hits. And you just wish you could stay in bed all day in your nightie and just kind of cuddle up and forget the world's revolving. But the Holy Spirit will energize you to abound always in the work of the Lord. Sharon has so much energy and vitality. And I thought, oh, Lord, I am so glad you chose Sharon to go to Chile and to go here and to go there. And I'll tell you, just following Chuck around on those trips is exhausting to me. I praise God that he's energized Sharon like that. And he does. The Holy Spirit does energize me for everything he calls me to do. And he will energize you too. That does not always mean I'm a ball of fire and I feel peppy or I don't have a headache. But it means that the Holy Spirit gives me that something that gets me out the door and where I ought to be, anoints me while I'm there, and then after that many times allows time to collapse. Other times he allows time to go out and have lunch with my friends and enjoy and talk over the things of the Lord and other things too. The artwork on her outline was so graphic also. Those living waters cascading down and just splashing on the bottom of the page almost dampened me over. I just felt it as I looked at it. Look at that outline again. And remember, it is the Holy Spirit that does that. Now, Janie and the smelly sheep. God talked about that. Where's Janie? I saw her. Way in back. I have to give you a word of caution. Now, it may not be necessary, but I would be remiss if I didn't do this, and I would be in great trouble with Pastor Charles if I didn't do it. Okay, don't go back to your church, and the first difficulty you have with somebody in your church, say, well, I learned at Pastor's Wise Retreat, you're nothing but a bunch of smelly, stinky sheep anyhow. That will do it. You will be moving much sooner than you had planned on. And besides that, we'll never be allowed to have another Pastor's Wise Retreat. And besides that, it labels us too. We're sheep, aren't we? We're just his sheep. And I love perfume, and I love soap, and I love bubble baths, and I love all those things. So I am a cleansed sheep, and I'm not a stinky. But I know what she's saying. We all knew what she was saying. It was a wonderful, wonderful example. And it does encourage some of your hearts. You think, well, you know, maybe you've looked at them as, oh, these people just are, I just can't do anything to please them, and it's all my fault. Well, then when you see them as Janie so described them last night, it kind of brings everything out, and you don't feel so bad about yourself. Is that true? It just makes you feel better. Hey, they're just like I am. And because of that, I know that God has a purpose and a plan in all this. So be sure you don't go home and do that. You can say it among each other all you please at home. Okay, Gail Irwin spoke up here for the pastor's conference. Maybe a lot of you were here and remembered that. But remember he said, see every person as someone Christ died for. See every person as someone Christ died for. Now that is not easy. When a person in your church is unruly, calling everybody on the phone with hate messages against you or the pastor, pulling some of the things that they can do, we get some real rascals in our body. And they can stir up so much trouble. They can bring in false doctrine. They can do all kinds of things, especially if they bring in false doctrine. It is so hard for me to see them as someone Christ died for. I often meditate on heaven and what heaven's going to be like. And when there's someone on earth that's just impossible, I think, they're going to be there. And the only thing that helps me is we'll be in a perfected state. So when I'm in my perfected state, it won't bother me. And with them perfect, they're probably going to be just the most precious, wonderful person. You know, we'll probably want to sup with them and be with them lots. It's just this old body of flesh that we're in now that makes it so hard. This tent that just, you know, remember if you've gone camping, if you touch the side of a tent in the rainstorm, what happens? The rain comes in and everybody gets angry when that happens with the person who did it. And sometimes being a pastor's wife, there's also always somebody inside the tent that hits the side of the tent in the rainstorm. And God allows them. Those people are often the ones God allows for your education and growth. I have learned more through the difficult people than I have through the sweet, wonderful, marvelous people. Now, they've been an encouragement and they've taught me things of the Lord. But the difficult ones are the ones that sent me to my knees the fastest and my prayer. And you know, he puts the impossible people there. I mean, you try to get around them, you try to sneak away from them, you try to not catch that phone call, you call it, you answer it, honey, it might be her, and invariably he's not home when that one calls, and you have to face it right head on, and you know that you've got to find some answers in his word, and his word has the answer. One of the things my dear friend Fenelon says in his book, Let Go, is that humility works in every situation. I like that. A humble spirit works in every situation. You can become a bitter, rebellious wretch if you don't, and zilch influence, if you don't seek God for answers as how to handle and behave these people. Now, that doesn't mean you're a doormat or a milquetoast person. You are strong in the Lord. You're steadfast in the Lord. And there are times to confront, but we always rebuke in what? Love. And I am so fearful of that word rebuke. And I wait on the Lord. It's very rare. I have never effectively rebuked a person in my life that I didn't do it in love. If I went in the flesh or without love, it was worse than wood, hay, and stubble. It was just, I caused more trouble than I ever cleared up by going in a cross spirit, angry spirit, any other kind of a spirit. Usually when I've rebuked in love, I have hated to do it. I did not want to do it. Tears would be streaming down my face knowing I had to do it. And I mean, I just cry more than I talk to him. I just say, I'm so broken over this and it's hard to say anything. And you know, they usually reach out and comfort me. It ends up, okay, I'm sorry I did this. It caused you that grief. And I'm not doing it on purpose. It's a working of the Lord in my heart. And I am careful about it. Please be careful. We're not there to rebuke unless the Holy Spirit puts it on our heart, and then it must be in love. And you've already had a book on how to deal, class on how to deal with difficult people or situations. But I don't know if Jean shared this. See them as a challenge, not a problem. I see them as a challenge. I will learn more about God through this. I will. I will find ways of dealing with them that the Lord will show me. And I write them down to save them for the next difficult one that comes along. And I use them over and over. See them as a challenge for your growth. Learn how to pray them out of the church if it's necessary. We had one woman who had such a passionate love for Chuck. I mean, it was sick. She took praise tapes and talked, oh, I can't wait to be in your arms, and she was ugly besides. Forgive me, but she was. Now, beautiful women chase pastors too, but this one happened to be an extremely homely woman, way up here, older than Chuck, and just bleh. And she sat directly across from me in church. I may have shared this with you before. I'm getting old and can't remember what I've told you, but I prayed for her week after week after week. She even went into witchcraft and was chanting, die, Kay, die. Her husband heard her, called Chuck. I mean, it just was an awful thing. She was just a mess. And yet, even after that happened, almost 6 months after that happened, I still sat across from her in church. People that sat around me that knew nothing about it would say, Kay, there is a woman over there that keeps staring at you. They would notice that her spirit was so strong. It was a demonic spirit, but it would just zoom across the sanctuary to me, and I'd feel it, and people around me, as I said, would notice it. The final outcome was one morning I got up and started to walk across the floor. My back got a catch in it. I thought, oh, dear, what's happening now? I had a luncheon appointment at 12. I went to brush my teeth, and a headache hit me. I went to climb in the bathtub and got a stomach ache. And I thought, this is too much for one Monday morning. I can't take this. And I began to pray, and I said, Lord, what is going on? Her face just came before me. And it was just so plain. I said, Lord, she is using witchcraft against me. She's done it before. She wants me out of the way. I refuse it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand on the authority given to your disciples in Luke 10:19. She is a defeated foe, and that is that. And the headache began to go, and I stood up straight when I got out of the tub, and the stomach ache began to go, but I was pale as a ghost. I went to lunch, sat down with my friends, and my one friend looked at me, and she said, are you all right? And I said, no. And she said, what's the matter? And I said, would you believe witchcraft? And I thought she was going, oh, oh, oh. She said, yes, I would. And I said, you would? She said, there were two people there. She said, I have been talking to her for almost 15 minutes as we waited for you, deciding whether or not we should tell you about this. She said, this woman came to the Bible study this morning just absolutely frantic. Her husband will be dead by Thanksgiving, and you will be dead by Christmas. And that morning, the witchcraft was just coming towards me. Now, it happens to pastors' wives, but God showed me effective means. I stood on his word. I went into Chuck. I said, honey, that woman sits across from me every service. I can no longer endure it. Romaine was in there, and he says, I'll take her. Oh, it was wonderful. Chuck wrote her a letter. The following Thursday night was Thanksgiving service, or I guess it was a Wednesday night. It was the Thanksgiving service, and I had a lot of company, and they all went to church with me, and I started up into the sanctuary to sit where I always sit, and Romaine came up and he said, lady, don't go in there. She's there again tonight, but I promise you she won't be here again. I said, Romaine, the victory is so strong in my life tonight. She could sit there and do anything she wanted, and she cannot touch me. I know she has been defeated. And of course, my two intercessory friends and I had just been agreeing together and standing in the power of the Lord. She never showed up again after that Thanksgiving night. During that service, I was so lifted up in thanks and praise. She was just as though she wasn't there. So God is your victory. Keep your heart steadfast and set on him, and he will deliver you. He'll get the person out of the church that is doing things to disrupt your fellowship, and God doesn't want them in there. Many times you don't have to do anything about it. To finish 1 Corinthians 15:58, for as much as you know, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now there's a phrase tucked in there that you better pay close attention to. And three words, in the Lord. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor outside of the Lord is not eternally profitable. It might profit a lot here on earth, and it might be something he wants you to do, and it might be wonderful, and it's okay, and it's just a fun thing or a happy thing or something you love doing, and that's all right. But your labor in the Lord is not wood, hay, and stubble. It's diamonds, rubies, precious gems. Oh, how that blesses me. Gold and silver and precious stones. It is better than all the most beautiful things of this life. But you must be sure that your labor as a pastor's wife is in the Lord. When I find a woman who is busy beyond all reasonable sense, I don't mean just the busyness that comes upon us and it just moves on so fast we don't have time to do anything about, but I mean that crazy busyness that week after week she's doing this, and she's running here and she's going there and she did it, and she's always, oh, I've got so much to do, oh, I'm just so exhausted, oh, da 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 da. I believe if she sat down before the Lord with all of these things written out, that he would say, you can eliminate this, you can eliminate this, you can get this out of your life, and this is not important. And he shows us that there is busyness that is wood, hay, and stubble, and he's not calling us to do. Be sure that your work is in the Lord. All right, check your motivation. When I ask any women to be on a planning committee at Calvary or even for the pastor's wife's retreat or anything, I want to know that woman. There will be women in your body that want to get up and speak whose only motivation is to be seen of people. Now, we hate to think of that about anybody in our body, but it's true. And you know, when they get up to speak, it's rarely ever very effective. It's not much of an influence because the motivation of their heart is wrong. And a pastor's wife can have that motivation. She can get busy just to be seen of people. Or she might have such a desperate need for people's approval that she just works herself half to death just to get the people to say, oh, she's a wonderful pastor's wife. Forget it. It's God that you want the approval from. You want to be approved of God. And you want your congregation to love you, and you should love them so they will. But I have found, the more I respect myself, this is in a small church, medium-sized, and large and extra-large church, the more I respect myself and able to say, I am sorry, I cannot do that, the more my people respect me, or our people respect me. It's just true. People respect you when you stand strongly in love for what you can and cannot do. There are things that people will put upon you. They'll have you doing everything. They'll have you doing a Bible study when you are no more called of the Lord to do it than anything, and you'll feel guilty. They'll push you right in it, and you tremble and shake all night and can't sleep and yell at the children and are irritable with your husband because he ever went into the ministry in the first place, when it isn't God's call in your heart. A lot of people have unmet needs, and we have unmet needs in this room. And we can take on a work that we think is pleasing unto the Lord just to satisfy some need within us. And we want to be sure that we're not doing it just to satisfy some need that we have. Now, God does satisfy our needs by allowing us to minister in areas which are so fulfilling that I just cannot get over the joy he gives us in allowing us to do it. But if you take up the work just because you have that need and you figure out that this will fulfill that need, you will not be effective and you can very easily run into burnout. We have people that are competitive, and they will say, if she can do it, I can do it. I know with some of the gifts of the Spirit that some of the women in our body have, say word of knowledge, we've had people, that's the only gift they wanted, was the gift of word of knowledge. They did not know that along with word of knowledge goes a very strong intercessory prayer life. There's a scripture that I've used many times for that. I think it's in Jeremiah. It's the idea of the scripture is, if you see this and you know it, pray about it. And they want that, for people to say, oh, she knows. Oh, dear, isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? I want to be like that. But they don't know the time that's spent in intercession for the person that God has given them word of knowledge about. Be sure that your labor is in the Lord. We don't want to have burnout. We also, one of the proofs of taking on a ministry that's not in the Lord is that often or eventually you will become miffed or aggravated if your ideas aren't accepted or you aren't complimented for what you do. The person that's doing their work as unto the Lord doesn't run around looking for compliments or people approval. Now, God allows those things. He allows somebody to come up and be an encouragement to you by saying, that really blessed me. Or you get letters, and we all love that, and we need it, and we appreciate it, but that is not the motivation for doing it. Go to prayer. If you're not sure of what your ministry is in the church, ask God what He wants you to do, and let Him show you. But don't wait for the fire in the shrub or whatever, or loud cymbals or a voice or a great light like Paul experienced. The Lord will show you probably in the most natural way that this is a ministry that's right for you. You feel comfortable in it. Or He might stretch your comfort zone, as those of you who don't want to speak or don't want to have prayer meetings, and He's calling you to do that. Be willing to be stretched. Now, there are many things that you can do as a pastor's wife that may not be your ministry, the most important ministry. But if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will do them. You know the cleaning lady that comes in and she says, I don't wash windows and I don't change beds and I don't do laundry. Well, there's some pastors' wives like that. They go to the church and it's don't expect me to do this and don't expect me to do this and don't expect me to do this. We have one lady, some people needed, she was a minister's wife, and some people called her church. They needed some information about something. And she said, we do not have time to get that kind of information. We are just too busy. This is big. This is big. They had a church of 250. I was talking to her one day, and I said, you know, she was really complaining about it. She's not a Calvary Chapel pastor's wife, but she was complaining about it. And I said, you know, I want to tell you something. Chuck has three services on Sunday morning. A minimum of 3,000 people there, too, in the sanctuary, the overflow hall, hold more. And as you know, Sunday school is going on at the same time, so probably about 4,000 people are on the premises each service. And I said, after church one Sunday, a woman came in the office, and she lost her earring. And it was not an earring like this. It was a little tiny gold earring. He said, show me where you were sitting. And out we went on hands and knees, crawling around through that crazy shag carpet which destroys your fingernails, trying to find her gold earring. And I said, that's so important. It's so important that you don't tell people, I'm too busy, this is too big, it's too great. If you can't do it, if you're too weary or you haven't the time, be honest. Or, you know, but don't say, I don't wash windows and I don't change beds and I don't do laundry. A servant of Jesus Christ does the thing at hand as it is in her path to do it. I think that one of the responsibilities of the pastor's wife is to notice whether the church is clean or not. And if it isn't, if you don't have a custodian, see if you can get a group of women to come help you wash windows and do windowsills or spiffy up the church a little bit. Now, our church is so big and we have custodians, but they can't always get things cleaned up. So you can just be a reminder. Just pass the word along if you can't do it yourself. One night I went in the women's restroom one Sunday night at Calvary. I'm not showing you this, and I'm so such a wonderful, humble servant. It's the only time I've ever done it there. And I was kind of having fun doing it, you know. But I went into the women's restroom, and somebody had, what did they put all over it, Carol? You came in and helped me out. Was it soap, or we never did quite figure out. But it was smeared from one end to the other. And woman after woman after woman came in, looked at the mirror, and walked right out of the restroom. And I just took some paper towels and water and started washing it. Nobody knew who I was anyhow. It didn't matter. You know, otherwise it would have been noble and wonderful. There's Kay Smith washing the restroom mirrors. I tell you, because I want you to know how... No. I hope to be somewhat of an example as the Lord would want me to be, but Carol came in and she saw me washing this mirror and she said, oh my goodness, she grabbed paper towels and water and we just cleaned the mirror up. Do that. If something's wrong, if there's tissue on the floor when you go into your restroom, pick it up and dispose of it. Don't think, those janitors, why aren't they doing it? These people, what slobs they are. You know, pick it up, put it away, clean it up. It doesn't matter who does it. As a servant of Jesus Christ, there are all kinds of things you can do. On the other hand, I'm speaking of balance to you this morning, too. Don't be Wonder Woman who suddenly drops from the sky and does everything there is to do. She's running around the church in her beautiful, gorgeous armor and her gorgeous figure, and there is absolutely nothing she can't zap and it's done. Do not be that. The congregation knows she's Wonder Woman, okay? They wonder what's wrong with her, you know. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:23 and 24, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it how? Heartily. Does someone have another Bible? I want to know what they use for the word heartily there. An Amplified? I have an Amplified here, but I mean, Living Bible. So another word there for heartily. Do it heartily unto the Lord. If you don't have a Bible that is not another version, don't turn right now. All your heart. Isn't it? That's a better word, three words for it. Do it with all your heart. Whatever you do, if you wash the window, if you clean out the windowsill, if you prepare a luncheon, whatever you do at the church, if you're in the kitchen doing the dishes for a fellowship you've had there, you don't just do the dishes. See that refrigerator's okay and wash off that stove, but do it heartily unto the Lord. Do it with joy. Sing. Be fun. I love to be fun in the kitchen. I try to make dishes as much fun as possible for the kids. We would, I'd say, we're going to get all these dishes done in 10 minutes. And we'd work against the clock. I have more schemes up my sleeve to make dishes fun. When I'm all alone at home doing dishes, I do the same thing. Make it fun. Make it enjoyable. Laugh with your women. Enjoy Jesus with your women. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. They come in and they're hurting and they're paining and they're crushed in spirit sometimes. And that merry heart of yours is contagious. Now, don't be a laughing fool or anything, but but, you know, have that merry heart, which is joyful and... Okay, Colossians 3:23 and 24. And whatever you do, do with all your heart, as to the Lord and not unto men. Men will disappoint you. Women will too. You will get up and you will think that you have done the most wonderful thing, and this friend is going to come over and affirm you and say, oh, that was da-da-da-da-da. And that particular day, that friend had drunk too much coffee, and she's a nervous wreck, and she's got the shakes, and she needs more caffeine to get her going again. And she just ran out of coffee steam about the time you hit your most powerful point, and she missed it altogether. She nodded off. And so she didn't really think it was that great a message, and you're with her an hour, and there's nothing about the message, and you're wondering how you did. And you give out the hints, and, oh, yeah, uh-huh. And you're dashed to the ground because you didn't get your approval of men. So do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. There's a reward. There's an inheritance of a reward if you do this as unto Him. Ephesians 6:5, especially verse 8. Okay. Ephesians 5 tells about servants being obedient to their masters. We can apply that to ourselves as servants under the Master, under our Lord Jesus Christ. Be obedient and so forth. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God where? From the heart. Doing the will of God, how or what if I can't think of the right question word. From the heart. From the heart. Not from the head, not from the just the motivation to do something or a restless energy, but do the will of God from the heart. Desire to do His will. Okay. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And listen again, knowing. In our scripture, it's for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know this. How do you know it? God's word teaches you that whatever you do in the Lord, it will be, there will be a reward, and it is not in vain. You know that. Now, do you really know it this morning? Do you really know that you know that you know that you know that whatever you do in the Lord will not be in vain? It will not be futile or useless, but you will receive a reward from the Lord. Know that whatever good thing any man doeth, as unto the Lord and not unto men, the same shall he receive of the Lord. The law of sowing and reaping is in effect for the Christian just as much as it is for the sinner. The sinner will reap of the flesh the seeds he's sown, but the Christian will receive from the Lord the rewards for whatever he has for you. And you could be out playing volleyball, you could be taking a walk, you could be down at the market guzzling those bakery goods. You could be doing a lot of fun things at home, you could be watching one of those horrid soap operas, which I feel are so damaging to women today. There are just all kinds of things you could be doing. But you've chosen to be here because you want to be built up as a pastor's wife in the Lord. You want to be strengthened. You want to be edified. You want to be an influence. You want to be that godly woman. And so you've chosen to be here this morning. And God is looking down on this group this morning. And he's saying, there's Lisa, and she's loving me, and she's got her Bible open, and she's learning of me. And there's Jonna, and there's just different ones. I look around the room, and Debbie, the names just keep coming in my mind, Betty, all of you. You're here pleasing the heart of God, and he sees it. And I just feel that he takes account of it, and he honors you for honoring him, as I mentioned the other night. The sharing of a hymn book in church, the sharing of a Bible. Many times the people around us come to church and they don't have a Bible in their hand. And Chuck always has the scripture reading. If you see someone in your that doesn't have a Bible, hand them your Bible. Share the person next to you. Just have them move over. Open the hymn book to the hymn. If you sing hymns on Sunday morning, of the hymn book. Open the hymnal. Hand it to that person. Gene McClure's dad was just blessed beyond measure by a hippie boy that did that, I think, the first time he came to Calvary. Such a blessing. In fact, it changed his mind about hippies to some degree, which was a miracle. He was a doctor, I think, in Pasadena. He just did not care for hippies. That's putting it extremely mildly. Many times when I get up on Friday morning, I usually wake up around 5:30 or 6, and the alarm rings, and I feel such weariness in my flesh, and I'll go, oh, you know, that one groan, I've got to get up. This knowledge that the Lord sees me and his heart is pleased by my doing this springs me out of bed and gets me going so fast. And you know, there's hardly a Friday that God doesn't bring this to me again. There's not one work that I do for him that he does not see, and he will not reward. Now, I'm not doing it for the reward. The reward to me is the privilege of sharing. It is a reward beyond all rewards right here and now. When I know that a life has been changed or touched or influenced by Jesus Christ, by being a vessel God could speak through, that is my reward. I think that's good scripture to put by your phone. Knowing that whatsoever you do in the Lord will not go unrewarded. Those phone calls, I think that's one of the hardest things I do in the ministry. I have had many, many, many days where I could not get dressed till, say, 3 o'clock in the afternoon unless I took the phone off the hook or just let it ring. The calls just came in and came in. And some that were the hardest were when I was trying to bake a cake. Have you ever had a cake with, that 3 minute, you beat it for 3 minutes and you've beaten it a minute and a half and it's going to be the fluffiest, lightest, most wonderful cake in the world. And the phone rings and you think, well, I'll get rid of this one real fast. And you say, hi, and it isn't. What are you doing? Is this a convenient time to talk? It's Kay. I just found out my little girl's pregnant. Forget the cake. Forget the cake. You know, and know that talking to her and touching her heart for Jesus Christ, giving her some comfort and some hope and some help, will last eternally. The cake will be eaten, go on the waistline, be forgotten. But the phone call when you are in eternity in those thousands of years or whatever, God will, I think, say, you know, that day that you did that, I think there'll be time, but we have some of that in heaven, how you bless my heart that you are willing to lay aside your plans. When Chuck goes away, I always have a lot of fun things I want to do that he doesn't like to do. He doesn't mind my doing them. Books I've wanted to read that I haven't gotten into, places I wanted to go, a restaurant I wanted to try, or just, you know, now that my children are raised, I can do those things sometimes. I make plans. And so almost every time, it's very rarely that my plans are completely carried out. I'll get a phone call, and you know what they say? I know that Chuck's away, and I thought it would be a good time for us to talk. And you know that feeling? You know, the joy, the phone. Oh, it's going to be Chuck on the phone. He's calling from Denver. And it's that lady or those ladies, and they are saying that, and that joy just dissipates right out your toes. And you see the books you wanted to read, and you look at the clock, and the hour goes by. But when you're through, there's something in your heart that says, it was better than what I planned to do. There's just something from the Holy Spirit that just touches. And if the call wasn't one of the calls that was like that, if it was one you'd just rather not have done, if you've walked in love towards that person and just put aside your plans and done something that you really didn't want to do, God will bless you for it. He will reward you. He's so precious. I want to just especially leave you with that thought today. God sees, and when we put aside our plans and our will to please Him, it is never in vain. The last of that scriptures says it's never futile or of no use. Any labor in the Lord is never vain or futile. Please, please, let these thoughts sink into your mind, because if you don't have that heavenly vision of what you're doing here on earth, you're going to have a lot of reactions to things that come into your life. It's, why do I have to do it? Why doesn't somebody else do it? Why doesn't God raise up these people? Why? But, well, there's nobody to teach that Sunday school class this morning. I will teach it. I do know how to teach little children. I'll go in today. It's not my ministry, but as a servant of the Lord, I can teach that class today. God sees it. You really wanted to be in the sanctuary. You really wanted to hear your husband preach. God sees, and that's not in vain, that time that you spent in those children. It is not lost and forgotten and you were just a fill-in. It was important to our Lord. And you're liable to have a child come back someday and say, you remember that Sunday, Mrs. Smith or Mrs. Jones or Mrs. whoever you are, 15 years ago, it's the only Sunday you took that class. But you know what happened that Sunday? It changed the whole course of my life. Things like that happen when we are servants, handmaids of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please take this scripture, write it out, put it on your refrigerator, put it by your phone. Mainly, put it in your heart. Let it be written on the tablets of your heart, that when it gets heavy and hard and difficult, these words will come back and lift you up. The things that we do, there are things that are temporal and there are things that are eternal. And the things that are done in the Lord are eternal.